We come together this morning then to worship and to wait upon our God. And let's do so with our opening song of praise, Psalm 111, from the beginning and verses 1 through 5. The summons that comes to us all as we come together in worship. Praise ye the Lord. With my whole heart I will God's praise declare, where the assemblies of the just and congregations are. The whole works of the Lord our God are great above all measure. Sought out they are of everyone that doth therein take pleasure. His work most honourable is and most glorious and pure. And his untainted righteousness forever doth endure. His works most wonderful he hath made to be thought upon. The Lord is gracious and he is full of compassion. He giveth meat unto all those that truly do him fear. And evermore his covenant he in his mind will bear. Psalm 111, 1 to 5, praise ye the Lord.
Praise ye the Lord with my whole heart. I will God's praise declare.
Let's now unite our hearts in prayer. Let us all pray. Our Lord and our God, we indeed are summoned to praise thy name. For thou alone art the God Almighty in the heavens. Thou art the one enthroned over all things on this earth. And thou dost all things good and well. And Lord, we would willingly engage in that privilege given to us now. Willingly we would lift our song of praise to thee, the God thrice holy, Saviour and Redeemer of thy people, the one who hath given promises to encourage us along the way and the prospect of the glory of Emmanuel's land when our journey here is over. In that place we will enjoy the company of the Lord that we have in a measure along the way, where we will have the fullness of that salvation achieved and accomplished through his death upon that cross taking all of the sin of all of his people, that they may never again have to face up to them. And there is that prospect of life in its rich and abundant fullness to be achieved and given to thy people. So, Lord, stillness, reverence, joy and worship ought to be upon us as we gather here now this morning. And we ask that thy presence might be known by us, by thy Spirit amongst us, so that in all of the different aspects of our service, we may do so waiting upon thee with expectation as well as delight, to hear something from our reading or our singing or our meditation that would be a strength or encouragement to our souls. For every one of us here gathered, from the very youngest to the very oldest, we're all so different in the complexion of our experience and our characters. But no matter what might be the concerns and anxieties of our heart and our soul, there is one place and one person who can meet them abundantly and fully, even Jesus Christ, our Saviour and our Lord. And so we pray that thy blessing be upon thy word as we read it and as we sing it and think upon it this day. Take from us every distraction from that privilege. Make it plain and simple to us in our hearing. And take it home to our hearts and our lives, that although we've gathered as family or with friends or part of a congregation, first and foremost, Lord, make us to be aware that we're in thy company and presence, listening to what thou hast to say to us. And Lord, we come not only as a congregation and as a community seeking thy blessing upon each one of us individually, our homes and our families, those who are in a circle of blood and the wider circle of friends. Lord, there are so many needs, but we pray that thou would meet them all in the abundance of thy grace. And especially as a nation, we think of the things of the past week and the things of weeks to come. And we pray, Lord, that with all of our remembrance of deliverance in times of war, with all of the deliverance we've had from thine hand, as the years go by, Lord, make us all the more aware of the debt we owe to thee. In all of the remembrances we've had in these past days, there have been so little and small place given unto thee. And we ask, Lord, that we might again refocus and think more fully and display more completely our indebtedness to thee for deliverance in times past. And as we look forward and turn our gaze to the future with an election to come, we have the same lament, O Lord, that there is so little said of thyself and of thine influence amongst us as a nation and as a people. And so we pray that thou wouldst raise up those who fear thy name, who are prepared and willing to speak in thy name, and those who would set before our nation and in the public eye the responsibilities not so much to party or politics, to personalities or to people, but that first and foremost we might see ourselves underneath thy gaze and eye. And so may the word of our Lord be again our guide in daily life and living individually and as a nation. And may we know blessing rich and gracious upon us as once we experienced. So Lord, hear us in these our prayers. And come in with us today in all that we would do. And we ask, Lord, that conscious as we are of our faults and our failings as we come before thee, that thou wouldst deal with us in thy grace and that thou wouldst pardon us our sin. For we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake and his glory. Amen. Something to say just to the three of you, and the rest of them can just listen to what I'm saying. Okay. We're in this. Oh, I better not say this. I was going to say we're in the summer, but maybe not yet. But we're supposed to be in the summer, and you cut grass, and you cut the lawn, and I love it because there's a lovely smell of cut grass. Beautiful. But when you cut the grass and you leave it for a while, sometimes you'll see just one little plant coming up. It's got a lovely yellow head. And you think it's great. But when you go out and see it's a weed. And you think, well, I'll cut it all down. And you cut it all down and it looks fine again. Oh, it's great. The lawn is good. And up it comes again. And the only way you can get rid of it is not by cutting it off at the top, but by digging right down to the root and pulling it out. That's the only way you're going to get rid of it. And you know, there's a lovely spiritual lesson there for us all. You know, there are bad things come into your life and mine. We're always confronted with temptations to do wrong. And you know, see these weeds that grow up. They're like the fingers of your hand. They spread out from where they come out over the grass. And the leaf is broad and thick and covers the grass, and all the grass underneath it dies. And if you lift these leaves up, you'll see it's just a bare patch underneath that weed. And sometimes the bad things that we do have that same effect on us. They cover up the good that we should be doing, and they spoil our lives. And the only way we can get right, and the only way we can do what is good, is by trusting in Jesus Christ. Because he alone is able to dig all the way down to the root and pull it all the way out. All of our sins, the wrong that we do, only he can deal with them. We try to cut off the top. Well, we won't go there. We won't speak these things. And we think we're just fine. But right down inside, there's something wrong that needs to be put right. And the only one that can put it right is the Lord Jesus Christ, when you trust in him. So whenever you walk on the grass, whenever you're out again, and you see that weed coming up, you'll remember what the minister said, will you? Now, I'm going to do something here a wee bit different, Beth. If you notice, our reading this morning is quite long. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to split it up into two sections. And we're going to have a reading right now of the first portion. So if you turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, and verses 1 through 23. It'll all go up on the screen, but I'll stop wherever I want to stop, and you stop with me. And we'll come back to it afterwards. So we're going to read Acts chapter 10 from the beginning to the verse marked 23. Let's read and hear God's word. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, who gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now, send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet tied or knit to the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manners of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men who were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And he called and asked whether Simon, who was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men who were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, "Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause whereof ye are come?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feared God and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee and to his house and to hear words of thee." Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied them. We'll pause there and come back to that in a moment after we've sung, this time from Psalm 50. Psalm 50 and first version of that psalm, verses 1 through 5. Again, holding these words and what we're going to meditate upon in a while. "The mighty God, the Lord, has spoken and did call the earth from rising of the sun to where he hath his fall. From out of Sion Hill, which of excellency and beauty the perfection is, God shine gloriously. Our God shall surely come. Keep silence, shall not he? Before him fire shall waste. Great storms shall round about him be. Unto the heavens clear he from above shall call, and to the earth likewise, that he may judge his people all." And then this verse. "Together let my saints unto me gathered be, those that by sacrifice have made a covenant with me." Psalm 50, these first five stanzas, "The mighty God, the Lord, has spoken."
Thank you.
To that reading and pick up where we left off, coming now to verse 24 of Acts chapter 10. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also of a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "Ye know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee.' Immediately therefore I sent to him, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." Amen. And we look to the Lord to give to us understanding in that reading of his inspired word. Let us continue our worship, this time coming to take Psalm 33 at verse 8 to express our praise. Psalm 33 at verse 8, "Let earth and all that live therein with reverence fear the Lord. Let all the world's inhabitants dread him with one accord. For he did speak the word, and done it was without delay. Established it firmly stood, whatever he did say. God doth the counsel bring to naught which heathen folk do take, and what the people do devise of none effect doth make. Ah, but the counsel of the Lord doth stand for ever sure, and of his heart the purposes from age to age endure. That nation blessed is, whose God Jehovah is, and those a blessed people are, whom for his heritage he chose. 33 verses 8 through 12, let earth and all that live therein.
Let earth and all.
As the Lord leads, then shall we turn to the portion we read there together, Acts chapter 10. I want to look at the experience itself in this chapter, but as a text, perhaps verses 33 and 34. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. And then these words. Now therefore are we all here present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. I want to leave a question hanging in the air quite deliberately at the beginning and come back to it at the end. A simple question addressed to every one of us. Why are we here? Why are you and I here this morning? What's the point? Hold on to that all the way through what we've got to say this morning. When you go to the first chapter of Ephesians, we have an insight there to the wisdom of the Lord and the plan of salvation formulated before time was. The Father created the plan in choosing people. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled it in his death upon the cross. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, applies it and calls people to trust in the Savior. And the birth of Jesus Christ is but the unfolding in time of the purposes of eternity. This wonderful scheme of salvation. The angels, when they came to intimate it, we record it in Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 1. There's a tremendous sense of awe and wonder as they speak of this work of God to be achieved and accomplished. They speak about Christ the Savior, that he's going to be a source of joy to all peoples, and that this is the way the Lord is going to save his people. And we can immediately ask ourselves the question, who would ever have thought of this way of doing it? Who would ever have thought of this way? The meticulous detail, the investment by God, the attention to all of the smallest of details, all of that attended to. But all of this is confined to the nation of Israel. How then, the angel said it's going to be the joy to all peoples, how then is this going to overflow to other nations? How is this message of the gospel going to break free from one people and reach out to all other peoples? That scope that the Lord gave, go to the first chapter of this book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, it speaks about, you stay in Jerusalem until this happens, then you go from there to Samaria, to Judea, and to the ends of the earth. The ever-expanding circles of the gospel venture, the Lord gives as the agenda for the church down through the years. How is that going to be fulfilled? If all of this is happening amongst Israel, the Jews, in the days of the Old and New Testament. That is the problem that we have in Acts chapter 10 and the way the problem is solved. So we look at Peter. Peter was used very significantly to expand the initial development of the work of the church and the gospel. He was the one that preached at Pentecost. If you come to chapter 8, he's the one that was sent to Samaria when the people in Jerusalem heard, well, there are things happening down there in Samaria. You better send people to go and find out what it is, to give them guidance and leading. And so they say, well, Peter, you go. There was this work beginning to spill out into other different Gentile peoples and gatherings. But there was a major step forward required. There was a major deliberate indication given by God that this gospel was going to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews, to open to them the blessings, the privileges, the promises that God had spoken of in Old Testament times, the fulfillment and the coming of Christ. These things were not the unique possession of the Jewish nation. They were to be shared and spread amongst all people. It was a huge step. How was it going to be done? It was so vital that it starts in the right way and has the right foundations, so there's no doubt whatsoever about this being the work and the purpose of God. If there was anything faulty, doubtful, difficult, at the very beginning, in the very foundation itself, that would send a wrong message all down through the years to all other nations. And so therefore here we have the unmistakable wisdom of God, the abundant grace of God, the lavish provision that God has made to bring the gospel outside of the Jewish nation to you and me. This is what we have here in Acts chapter 10. And we can all of us take the lessons, the broad lessons that we get here of God's work and bringing it out to the other nations, take it and use it as a mirror to see something of God's dealing with you, of the gospel spilling out into your life. So the first thing I want us to think of very briefly is to think of the plan of God. This was, as I've said, a momentous step. The agenda of Acts chapter 1 verse 8, the expanding circles, that had to be achieved. And Peter had been involved in it up till then. God's mercy and God's grace going to all peoples, no longer molded, contained the possession of the Jewish nation. But there was a huge problem with the Jews themselves. They thought they were God's favorites. They were filled with pride about themselves and the unique position that they had. Whenever you spoke to a Jew, he always said, there's the Jews and the rest of the world. And the word that they used for the Gentile was not complimentary at all. It actually means dogs. That's the way they looked on people. And so we had all of these problems with this nation. There was no point of contact. And it needed, therefore, a remarkable display of the power of God, of his grace and of his love, to dismantle all these problems built up over the years, just to allow Jew and Gentile to sit on equal terms around the table of the Lord. There was something to be done to establish the divine credentials of what was now taking place. And that's what we have here, the plan of God being fulfilled, brought about in a way that removed all doubt, dismantled every barrier, the Lord active and working in a way that was clear and simple. Just the same as the Lord works in your life and mine sometimes. We've got all manner of problems and difficulties. They can be stacked high. All these things that we can think of as barriers. And the Lord overcomes them and dismantles them and answers every problem we raise. No doubt. Let there be no doubt with us. We are all here gathered to hear what God has to say to us. So that's the plan that God has. And how was it fulfilled? What's the preparation of God made by God for this plan to be fulfilled? Again, let's carefully take the teaching of Scripture. Cornelius, he was in prayer. And as he did, he had a vision of what God required of him. So he went off and he did it. He got people, commanded them, gave them orders, instructions, provisions, and sent them on their way. At the same time, Peter was on the top of his house, 30 miles away in the city of Joppa. And Peter was in prayer. But as he waited for his meal to be prepared, he was hungry. And he had a vision of the sheet coming down from heaven with unclean animals in it. He experienced that hunger And that was the device that God used to identify the problem and to give a solution to it. It was a vivid and a totally unmistakable way God was dealing with him. And when God speaks to us vividly, unmistakable, are also the same qualities and credentials. So what happened? It went against the centuries of tradition and teaching of Peter. But God was going to bring the gospel down to him, to the Gentiles, to the nations, to you and me. But it caused him all manner of perplexity. It caused him a degree of hesitation. Listen to what he says in verse 17. Now, while Peter doubted himself what this vision had been. Or again, verse 20, he says, arise therefore and get thee down and go with him, doubting nothing. He was filled with confusion as to what was happening, with what God was dealing with him and saying to him to do and go. Confusion. But it was the way God worked with him. Sometimes we cannot make sense of what's happening to us. Things begin to change with us. Things don't go the way we once planned them and saw them going. Things begin to be frustrated. We begin to just listen a little bit more to what the minister has to say. We begin to just thumb through a Bible when no one's looking to see what reference is given. We begin to listen more carefully to the conversation that's going on round about us. Just these little things begin to take a hold on us. And they begin to stir us. We all have our different experiences, characters. We all have our different knowledge and our emotions. But these little experiences I've mentioned, we all have them dotted in our life. The work of God preparing Peter and the work of God preparing you and me for the confrontation that takes place here and now. We are all gathered and God is preparing us for this meeting this morning. I don't know how. That you can best answer yourself. But God at work preparing us for this meeting. And think of Cornelius himself. There was a piety, there was a morality, there was great positive qualities in his character, in his life and in his living. Just the same way as many of the boxes in your life and mine can be ticked. Yes, Lord, I've done this. Yes, Lord, I've done that. Yes, I've been there. I've done this. I've given that. Yes, we can tick so many of the boxes. But there's one box at the bottom. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Cornelius didn't. Perhaps today the same applies. We don't. We're tired of the paganism. We're tired of the empty ritual. We're tired of the outward structure of things round about us. But there's no inner change. There's no joy like other people have. And we see here the preparation of the Lord. Bringing together, on the one hand, Peter. And bringing together Cornelius with all of his piety, but all of his lacks. And the way in which the Lord dovetails them together in this meeting. Just the same as the Lord at work with you, me. Giving me the text and the message to take here. Gathering you here this morning to hear it and to know what God is preparing us for. And to begin with, it might perplex us yesterday, the day before. Why has the Lord brought me here? Why am I in Ballintore today? perplexity. But now it makes sense. So yes, the preparation of the Lord. Yes, the plan of God. The third thing I want us to think here is we are now all gathered here before God. We are here in the presence of God. He's the one who knows the deepest thoughts about us. And we need, every time we gather like this together as a congregation, throughout our land, we need to keep hold of the fact that we're meeting not so much with friends or family or talking about this, that, and the other with others. We are meeting here with God. We need to be aware of his presence. The reality of that must dominate us and control us. The things of yesterday must fade into the background. The interest of the world held at arm's distance, so that our minds might be lifted to the spiritual concerns that are appropriate for us. The very end of Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God." Yes, we are to gather then before our God. And he is the one who knows everything about you and me. Where we've been, what we've said. He knows every aspect of our character and every strand of our memories. And that can be indeed a comfort. If you go back to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, the Lord speaking to them says, "I know. I know. I know where you are. I know what you've got to go through. I know the battles you've got to face." It's a great comfort simply to remind ourselves that God knows. But that very same knowledge that God has of us can be a challenge. Do you love me? And that very knowledge and awareness of God's presence sometimes leads to confrontation with us. Adam, he walked in the garden in the cool of the day. And he did something wrong, and God was again in the garden. But Adam wasn't ready to meet with him, so Adam went and hid in the bushes. God knows the worst about you and me. Let's be no doubt about it. God knows the worst about you and me, and we try to hide from him. But he knows our life inside out. And so when we gather here today, there's nowhere we can go to hide. There's no curtain we can draw across our life. There's no box we can put things into, lock it down and sit on the lid. We're gathered here before God, and he knows us. In Islay, there's a little village right in the middle, Beaumore. And down at the harbour, you come out of the harbour and you go up a little hill, straight up a hill. And at the top of that hill, there's a church. And there's a unique quality about the church in Beaumore. It's round. There are no corners you can hide in. It's round completely. That's the way it is when we meet with God. No hiding place. He searches us, he tests us, he tries us. There are challenging thoughts that he places before us. Questions he asks of us, you and me. Once, perhaps in other services, just like this, in this place with another preacher, once we were able to switch them off, we were distracted. We start thinking about, well, I've got this to do tomorrow, and I've got to do this tomorrow, and the minister can keep on talking, but I'm not listening. That might have been the way we once were, but not this morning. We are here gathered before God, and he knows us, and that makes us uncomfortable. We don't have any protection and we don't have any argument we can deploy. There's nothing we can say that will bring any sense of peace and quietness to our soul when we know God looks down upon us and weighs us and judges us. He is the one. He is the one present with us here today, dealing with us. We might have come with family. We might have come with friends. We might be sitting in the same place we've sat for years. Those same people round about us. But this moment, it's just simply you and your God. Me and my God. It comes down to that. He asks us questions. Where have you been? What have you said? What have you done? He knows all there is to know about us. We cannot run. We cannot hide. So yes, the presence of God. But then we move on. The plan, preparation, the presence. Let me now think of the purpose behind it all. Why? Great question. A great question. The simplest of questions we can teach our children to ask. Why? Why? Why gather? Because God is interested in them and God is interested in us. Several times in the Psalms we've had, I've tried to emphasize it. God has spoken his word. He has spoken to us and he is speaking still to us. Are we therefore listening? What do we expect when we come into the presence of God? What do we expect when God speaks with us? Something maybe superficial or neutral or different. Something we can just shake off as we go out the door of the church. You think of a dog that's been in the water at the harbour. Up to its neck. And it comes out. And what's the first thing it does when it gets its feet on hard ground in the sand? It gives itself a good shake. Get rid of all the water off its skin, of its hide, of its hair. That's sometimes what we do with what God has been saying to us. But we can't today. God does not deal with us in a superficial way like that. He shakes us to the core. He deals with us personally. And the effect it has on us is permanent. He prepared Peter to come. He prepared Cornelius to hear. The details are so important to them, to us. God's purpose. He is speaking to you and to me about spiritual issues. But today, we've got so much clogging our ears. There's so much demanding our attention. Perhaps that's the way it's been with us until we came in the doors of the church. But suddenly, things have changed. And we're listening and we're hearing as we've never ever done before. We're a bit more attentive to what God is saying. We're listening to the words that God is speaking about our soul, about sin, about our Savior. We know that there is a gift that he gives and he promises to his people of pardon. What is it? You're going through life and Isaiah 55 speaks to us. Why are you spending all your money on what won't satisfy you? That's what God is saying to our society today. With so much we've got, but we're lacking something vital. That's what God is saying to us here. So many boxes we can tick. But there's one that's blank. And he's speaking about the Savior, his Son. And he's calling us calling us to trust in him. God is speaking. Are we listening? One of the parables that the Lord spoke about was the sower and the seed. We all know it. We can all recite it, but what about applying it to ourselves? There were the birds that came and stole the seed away. Concerns, things in this world, taking it away. There are the weeds that we were speaking of with the children that can come up and squash the grass, covering it, killing it. There's the things of life, the concerns that bear down upon us. So many different ways of interpreting that parable of the sower and the seed. And the end of it, it comes with the one vital quality that the Lord looks for. The seed getting inside our soul and taking root and growing. So the question is simply this. Is God's word that he speaks to us here today getting inside and underneath our skin? Is it getting into our soul? Is it affecting us in a way we've never known in the past? Is God's word disturbing you and me in a way we cannot explain? We're perplexed until the curtain is drawn open. And the glory and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ is portrayed for us. And that's what Peter did. And that's what I want to come to now. We've seen the wisdom. We can highlight the wisdom of God in formulating a plan of salvation. We've seen the wisdom of God. Nobody would have thought of doing it this way. The wisdom of God and the gift of his son to die on the cross to obtain forgiveness. We see the wisdom of God in bringing Cornelius and Peter together. So here now there is another display of wisdom. In the sermon that Peter preached to these people. And the sermon that we hear the substance so often down through the years. Peter gave a sermon so many times. It was addressing a unique situation. It wasn't a special nation that was to be addressed. It wasn't a special people that were isolated. There were no favors. There was no partiality with God. We're told here that God is no respecter of persons. The actual Greek words mean God is not lifting up his face upon this one or that one alone. I'll look on this one, but I'll ignore them. That's exactly the opposite. God does not do that. There is no partiality. No influence of their history, of their status, of the privileges they had in the Old Testament. None of these things swayed God just now. The one thing that was important, the one thing the Lord looks for in them and in us, is faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oftentimes you hear it spoken about the Jew and the Greek. What about the Jews? All the Jews, they loved signs and demonstrations like they had in the Old Testament of David and others going out with the army. They wanted a sign. Yes, give us a sign that this is God present with his people. Hang on. Then we come to the Greeks, and they were always into words and arguments and books. Well, let's argue it out together. And the Lord says no to the Jew, no to the Greek. There is one simple demonstration of his wisdom and his grace. And there is one requirement that he sets before both Greek and barbarian and Jew. Faith and trust in Jesus Christ. When you go by the cross of Calvary, around about the cross, it's level ground. level ground. Nobody has a step up. Nobody is given a step down. Nobody has an advantage. Nobody has a handicap. We are all sinners in need of a Saviour. The life of Jesus Christ is summarised here by Peter. He did good. He spoke the truth. He spoke it tenderly to those who were in need. He cured people. He gave them grace. He met the lonely. He met the weak. Nobody, nothing was too big a problem for Jesus Christ. That's the summary, we know it, of the life of Christ. But you move on to the conclusion of the life of Christ. He died upon a cross. There was no reason why he should die, because his life himself was pure. But he took the place of sinners. He took the portion that was due to them, so that they may escape and go free. Behind the historical event, there is the theological significance. Behind the historical event, there is the theological significance. There is comfort to the Christian of that human drama, because the divine plan was fulfilled and salvation was achieved through the death of Jesus Christ. Yes, his life. Yes, his death. But Peter, in this brief summary that he gives us here to Cornelius, goes on to one other item. He speaks about his resurrection. Death was not the end. He rose again. Raised by the power of God. All we've been saying through this sermon, establishing the credentials, the credibility, establishing the vitality of what God is saying and doing. That resurrection was God's declaration to the whole world. I am well pleased with what Jesus Christ, my Son, has done. The imprimatur of heaven, the stamp of heaven, was upon the work of Christ. The resurrection. And it has a significance for us now. At the end of life. No. Here and now, today in our service, each one of us is forming our opinion about Jesus Christ. Each one of us is drawing a conclusion about the sermon has been made and given. But one day, all of this will be reversed. And one day, it will be us that are on trial, and will be Christ that will be judging us. He is on trial before us today. But on the day of judgment, it will be reversed. He will be forming his opinion about us. And there's only one way we can escape. And there's only one way we can be at peace. And that is to believe and trust in what Jesus Christ has done upon the cross. So therefore, we're confronted with the wisdom and the grace and the love of God in amazing of colours, in astonishing displays, establishing the credentials in a way that takes our breath away. What's the impress of all this on our soul? What's the effect of all this from our memory and our experience this morning? All of the lessons we've got in past sermons, all the things we've been locked off and laid down in our memory since we were in Sunday school, the experiences and examples we've had as we journeyed through life, all of that piles into our meditation, into our thinking here and now. What are we doing with Jesus, who is the Christ? What are we doing? Are we listening and heeding and obeying and trusting in him for salvation? As I close, Remember what I said at the very beginning. The question that's been left hanging in the air all the way through our sermon this morning. Why are we here? We are here to listen and to hear the amazing gospel of salvation, the plans of eternity, fulfilled in the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and freely made available to you and me, here and now. Why are we here? Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name once again for the grace, the love, and the mercy to us in hearing the wonder of this gospel message. Seal it to our hearts. Bless it in our experience. And may it have an effect upon our soul, bringing us to trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. For we ask these things in his name. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 147. Psalm 147 at the beginning. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good. Praise to our God to sing, for it is pleasant unto praise. It is a comely thing. God doth build up Jerusalem, and he it is alone that the dispersed of Israel doth gather into one. Those that are broken in their heart, grieved in their minds, he healeth, and their painful wounds he tenderly binds. He counts the number of the stars, he names them every one. Great is our Lord, and of great power his wisdom search cannot. Psalm 147, from the beginning, praise ye the Lord.
To praise the
And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide